Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, wake up. Come to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. Gotta change it, girl, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for tonight's show of Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Our particular show guides our listening audience in an interactive conversation on effective parenting. This particular episode will focus on developing leadership skills in children, and our listeners are invited to bring questions as well to share their parenting experiences to the Learning Lab. With that, I introduce to you your hosts for tonight's show, Dr. Patricia Sally Dane and Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum to you both.
Salam to you, Rashid Salam, and to Dr. Patricia Sloan-Dean, and our very distinguished, esteemed radio listening audience there at IWDM Radio. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbi Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in an excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed, the host, facilitator, and producer, along with Dr. Patricia Slaudine and Rashid Salam, of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday night right here on IWDM Radio. And we want to say that those of you who may be listening in for the first time, we want you to know that this, in fact, is your learning lab. We ask that you do bring it to the lab, and you can bring any questions and comments that you like by pressing 1 if you have dialed into the studio. And we are aware that many tune into IWDM Radio and the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab by listening by way of the Internet. So for you to interact with us tonight, you do have to call into the studio. And that number is 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673. We also like for you to bring an open mind and an open heart to this learning lab. And the only tools you'll need is a sharp pencil or an ink pen and some notebook paper, because we think that some noteworthy things can and will be said tonight that you want to take note of and maybe ask a question. Or maybe you want to add something to tonight's learning lab, or maybe you just like to call in and let us know that what you heard tonight has resonated with you. Either or, we would appreciate hearing from you by pressing 1 to come into the queue. We want you to know that the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is embarking upon its seventh year, starting with the sister station all the way back the end of January, in the year 2017. So at the end of this month, it will be 7 years, and we look to have maybe a couple of former guest hosts and all to celebrate our 7th year on Blog Talk Radio, starting with AM 360 and continued here on IWDM Radio. We want you to know also that the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, it has a foundation for dissemination of information and education, the first being Al-Quran. Al-Quran is simply the final revelation of Almighty God to all of humanity. The second component that we utilize as a source is a life example of the Prophet in living the Quran. And the third source is the tafsir. Tafsir simply means the clear explanation by scholarly teacher and leader Imam Waithuddin Muhammad. These are the three components that comprise the means and the foundation in which we disseminate information and also education on this platform, courtship, not courtship and marriage, but courtship and marriage, and also the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Over the years, almost 7 years, we have developed some staples. And one of the things that we do is give a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to correct parenting. We simply say that parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility, and at this time we want to dismiss the misnomer, the misconception and perception that this is only the role of the mother. It is also the role and responsibility of the father in the nurturing and cultivating these vital components that comprise the holistic human being. Also, we want you to know another staple is that the role and responsibility of the parents is to raise their children up to become leaders. That's right, you heard it right. I don't know if you ever heard that before. Is to raise our children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost for themselves, then their family, then their community. And we say, inshallah, which simply means God willing, with parents being conscious regard for their role and responsibility and in honoring that role and performing that role, that some world leaders can and will emerge from that way of thinking. We also want you to know another staple, that is Almighty God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all it is that we see and don't see. He becomes the first teacher for his human creation. But after birth to earth, he's given the honor and distinction to the mother to be the first teacher and also the first leader, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And it is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayers and peace be upon him, has said, paradise lies at the foot of the mother. Many different translations for that. But once again, the honor and distinction goes to the mother to be the first caretaker and the first teacher and leader, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And it has become a tradition here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab to always have an overview from the previous production, just in case you might have missed it, or you just want to get some of the high points that was actually disseminated last week. And one of the best to ever do it, it gives me great pleasure to bring on our co-host here on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean. Assalamu alaikum. How are you this Wednesday evening?
Wa alaikum salam, Brother Mark. I am doing well. How are you?
Well, I'm still doing. I ain't done yet. I'm a little under the weather today, as you well know. So as the radio listener, I'll keep me in to do as I had to take some medication and had to eat, and I never broadcast like this. So hopefully, inshallah, I'll be able to continue to go. If not, I got Rashid Salam on standby. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. May Allah heal you completely and leave no traces of this illness.
Ameen.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Welcome to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The resource we're using for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is Parenting Skills, based on the Quran and Sunnah by Dr. Ekram and Dr. Muhammad Rita Bashir. The book can be purchased from Amana Book Publications, www.amana-publication.com, and also from Amazon. To hear the entire episode from last week, please go to blogtalkradio.com and select Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. As we search ourselves and review all the actions and parental behaviors that we use with our children, we may find that our behavior and actions are results of how we were treated or the perception of treatment from our parents or caretakers. The authors provide an evaluative tool to assess parents' approach to raising children. The evaluative statement discussed in this episode is, the way I treat my children shows that I don't have confidence in their ability to do things. The host and co-host, Brother Mark and Brother Rashid, approach this topic from the socialized and the Islamic perspective. From the social perspective, they ask, how does this way of thinking impact the life of a child? In that discussion, they explored the psychological, emotional, spiritual, and social impact that it could have on a child. They noted that that way of thinking of not having confidence in your child's ability can be developed from the environment that shaped you, the parent. They advise parents to analyze and evaluate their own upbringing and become aware of the negative influences that remain from their childhood. After becoming aware of these negative dispositions, learn how to minimize the effect of this mindset on the child by looking at it from an Islamic perspective. From the Islamic perspective, they share the attribute of Allah, Al-Mu'min. This means the believer. Allah is the believer. He is a believer in his creation. or he is the believer in his creation. Allah created Adam with the freedom to make decisions. Although Allah is the believer, the human being has the ability to believe as well, but only as a believer, not the believer. So the human being knows that Allah created and knows what Allah created, and we should have confidence in that, in what Allah created. Knowing Allah's creation, the human being knows that Allah has already carved into the nature of the human being NBA, and it's the acronym for natural born ability. From an Islamic perspective, the parent should know the child has the ability, but the parent has to cultivate it as Allah has already placed it in the child. They continued by defining the word confidence as described by Imam W.D. Muhammad, who said, confidence is no more than having the rational assessment of your own ability. Parents should look at their own ability. Another reference is from Surah 10 in Quran, which states that Allah created humankind in the best of modes. As it relates to the self, they made the following suggestions to parents. Create a paradigm shift by looking at the self and determining what happened to it. Parents should be aware of what is being impressed upon the child and the possible negative effects it may have on the child. Keep open communications with your child. Lack of confidence deprives the child of the opportunity to think for themselves and learn. Give the child freedom to figure things out. Observe how Allah teaches the human being from the Quran and the lives and from the life of the Prophet. Peace and blessings be upon him. Teach and step back and observe. They reminded the audience that parents' main quality is patience. For those parents who are afraid of their child failing, so they do the task for them, they gave a positive definition for fail, F-A-I-L, first attempt in learning. In conclusion, there is power in words. Do not disturb the power of positive thinking by introducing negative language. Use positive language and give a positive perspective when interacting with your child. Back to you, Brother Mark.
I want to say alhamdulillah, and that simply means, for those who don't know, that means that all the praise and all the thanks belongs to God first and foremost. And I want to just say excellent overview, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, always. I want to say you can go back to Blog Talk Radio and type in this production and the date. Go back 7 days from now. I think the date is the 10th. So this would have aired on January the 3rd into the new year. But if you really was listening to Dr. Slaw-Dean, you got it all. So much was said in there, and then also her input. And I really, really appreciate that. So excellent overview. We can't underscore the importance of confidence, having confidence in your child. And I think one of the things, and it was in the overview, I just want to add a little something to that, that Imam Muhammad has given our scholarly teacher and leader. When he looked at words, he looked at what the dictionary gave, the various dictionaries. But oftentimes, as our teacher, he would give us W.D. Muhammad's definition. I want you to know that. And he also taught us, and this is noteworthy, that in definition is direction. And since that time, I've added also correction. Because if you misdefine a word, then you can be misdirected, misguided, misled, and you will have incorrect information, incorrect. So in definition, in the right definition, correct definition, clarity in the definition gives you clarity in direction. It also corrects what is incorrect. So very, very important. Please underline it and keep it with you. That is a gold nugget by Imam Muhammad. Confidence is no more than having a rational assessment. All these words are very important. A rational assessment, not an irrational. You understand? A rational assessment of your own ability. And having a rational assessment, this brings about humility in the human being, not arrogance. You know, if the Creator has given us gifts and talents and has given us different skills that is uniquely given to us, don't you think that we should have an assessment of them, a rational assessment of them? How can we use them without being consciously aware that the Creator has given these to us? So that produces the humility that we want our children to have, and even those of us that are adults. We don't need to boast about what it is that we have, but we should recognize and we should realize, and words to end with I-Z-E is a play on the word eyes. We should have realized to be able to see that the Creator being so generous to us and maybe giving us many different talents and skills and gifts, and maybe some of those gifts we haven't really unwrapped. But make sure that our children, you understand, are able to see and recognize those things and have confidence. And confidence is having a rational assessment of your own ability. And that ability is natural born ability, which is NBA, not the National Basketball Association. Natural born ability put already in you, uniquely for you, as gifts that you may be able to benefit from, others benefit from, starting with your family, your community, and the world of humanity. And this is how it is that we serve the one that has created the human life for us. Just want to say that, Dr. Patricia Slaudin. So I know we got an interesting topic tonight, and I'm going to give it back to you to let our radio listening audience know we'll be discussing tonight. So please don't hesitate by pressing 1. We'd love to hear from you. Dr. Slaudin.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Mark. The topic tonight is almost the opposite of the topic from our previous show. The topic states, I let my children make simple decisions that are specific to them and reasonable for their age.
This I won't say it's a curveball, but this is something obviously that is a positive mindset, because the previous one, it kind of denoted a negative mindset. And so you always want to have a positive mindset when you are actually raising children. You know, that P, that in parentage, I gave an acronym some time back, actually when we started, one is patience, as we talked about patience, you know, with your child in their growing and development. The other P is a positive attitude. When you're a parent, you have to have patience, and you have to have a positive attitude. And so the mindset that we have is going to impact our child or our children. We have to always remember that. So you always want to have a positive mental attitude. When we speak to our children, you know, we want to project a positive communication to them. This is going to impact them when we say nurturing and cultivating the vital components. You hear that every week as a prelude. So a positive attitude as a parent, it will ultimately affect even the physical. It will affect you because if emotionally and morally and rationally and intellectually and socially and spiritually, that if we are not nurtured in the right way, then we won't be able to realize our full potential as human beings. So given that opportunity, you know, Dr. Slaudine, I think that this is a really positive attitude, because it's all about the growth and development of our children, the evolving of our children. And then, like you say, just the opposite, giving them that opportunity, depending on the age and stage where they are. You know, so there's some discretion that has to be used here. So, Dr. Slaudine, I'm quite sure when you read that in terms of discussion, it said this is completely different from the other mental attitudes and dispositions that oftentimes parents have. But this is one that I think we can really work with. How important, when you read that and everything, and, of course, you had children, I had children, and we want Rashid Salam had children, and I know our radio listening audience, they have had children. I want to just see, after you make your comment, how many actually employed that as parents? You don't have to be ashamed to say, yes, I used that technique, you know, especially as my children was growing up, and I know I taught them to do this, and I know I taught them to do that, and gave them an opportunity to really show what they know. It's actually in the feature of the human being, even the child. And I know boys really like to, I won't say show off, but they like to show what they know, you know, especially if you taught them how to tie up their shoes. Oh, mama, I can tie it up. Let me tie it. Let me do it. Talk to us, Dr. Slaudine, in regards to maybe your experience in that regard.
Letting children make their simple decisions. It's so important to the child's growth and development that we allow them to make decisions. And the question is, well, how early do we start letting them make decisions? You start as early as they start talking, as early as they start being able to respond to you and give you feedback. You can start as early as they can respond to you. So that will vary. Some children are more responsive or responsive earlier than others. So, but nonetheless, when they are able to talk and respond, you start asking them questions. What would you like to eat? Would you like to eat cereal, or would you like to have, cold cereal or hot cereal? What would you like to have today? Helping them to make, teaching them to make decisions. And of course, there's some guidelines that parents should consider or follow when they are doing this. One is they should not ask the child, give the child any choices if they are not willing to accept themselves. In other words, if you want the child, you don't want the child to eat candy all day long, so you don't mention that as a choice. So you would give them the choices that are okay with you. So if you want to let them decide what they want to have for breakfast, then you're giving them two choices or three choices based on what you are willing to deal with yourself. So that's – and then the other thing, important part of this decision-making is teaching them how to do that. So you're teaching the child how to make decisions as you carry them through, as you let them practice making decisions. But you also thinking about, as you talk to them, this is basically when they're little older, when you ask them, well, why did you make that decision? Now you want them to think through their reasoning for making a decision. And have that conversation with them. Making decisions is, well, as God-fearing people, we make decisions based on what we think it would be pleasing to Allah. And so you should be having that kind of conversation with your child. What is pleasing to Allah? What does Allah expect from us? And so when you make decisions, then that comes up. You know, that decision you made, you think Allah will be pleasing to you with that one? And if the child says yes or no, you say, why? Why do you think Allah would be pleased? And it helps the child to remember some of the things that that's pertaining to their relationship, number one, their relationship with Allah. And number two, the things that Allah expects from us and the things that Allah prescribed for us to do. And so we're making decisions, we, as adults, we are making decisions based on that as well. And we should be talking through when we're a model for the children. When the children, we're trying to teach them to make decisions. We make decisions too, but we should verbalize what we're saying and what we're doing so the child can hear us making, going through that process of making a decision. So it is it's a teaching process. It is, and then it's a great opportunity for our children to become stronger in their and confident in themselves and what they decided to do. And it also gives them an opportunity and gives us as parents an opportunity to help them to go closer to Allah. So those are my thoughts on that.
Wow. Alhamdulillah. I guess we can sign off now. That's the learning lab for tonight. Dr. Slaudine just hitting on all cylinders. A lot of excellent, excellent information. And, you know, Dr. Slaudine, one of the things that you said in the very beginning is that, you know, you're helping them in terms of making decisions. Obviously, you don't put a multiple, one is a multiple choice that you know you're not going to allow or permit. That's very, very important. So when we look at also in terms of decision making, you can start very simply in terms of food, clothing, and shelter, as Dr. Salahuddin so eloquently articulated, in terms of breakfast food or what, you know, in regards to that, and maybe lunch. you know, give them a choice. And, of course, this is, as she said, early on at the age and stage where they are, something that they like. Then they can articulate that and to have that freedom to make a choice. Very, very important because we're helping them and showing confidence in them also. And I like what you said at the very end in terms of our decisions should be in accordance with God's word, will, and way. And, of course, maybe say early on, maybe not in the first stage, but also, moral teachings can be a part of that in terms of making decisions as they go to school in a social life. Remember now, we said we're doing nurturing and cultivating as parents in these vital components of their life. So they do have a social life. It's not like adults, of course, but they actually are in a school environment. And oftentimes, as Dr. Saldane probably can attest, there are certain issues that come up. And so this becomes an excellent opportunity, you know, say, way into teaching in terms of moral decisions. And in terms of moral decision, they should be reasonable and rational. So, you know, that is a component, you know, for the human being. So this is very, very important. And then the spiritual aspect of it always, when they're old enough to understand that there is a God, and we should always be talking to them about God, the Creator, that has created us with a certain type of life. But very, very important that Dr. Salahuddin say, whatever it is that we say, they need to see us do that. So teaching is not only by instructions, but it's by demonstrations. If we use that word ideas, an acronym, instructions, demonstration, experiences, you know, also very, very valuable, but also assessing those experiences. And that's when the questioning comes in. So excellent, excellent. So I want to say to those, if you just tune in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaudine, Mark Shaheed, and Rashid Salam. So if you have a question or comment, you already dialed into the studio, please press 1, if you would. And those who listen by way of the Internet, Dr. Slaudine and myself, we'd like to hear from you. You have to dial into the studio. Once again, that number is 714-816-4673. Press 1, if you would. We'd like to hear your comments on that. As a parent, did you give your children an opportunity, depending on the age and the stage that they were, to actually make choices, or, you know, did your parents do that with you or didn't do that with you, and maybe that inspired you to make that decision to give them the freedom to make choices where you know they were capable of making choices to see just where they were at that age and stage where they were. So, Rashid Salam, do we have any takers? Raise your hand. Press 1. Come into the queue. Just share a little bit about your own personal experience there. This is really a positive mind and disposition that the Bashirs, the authors of this outstanding publication, is bringing to the table for us discussing tonight. Rashid, anybody?
Oh, there are no takers. Now, Mark. No.
Well, Rashid Salam, I know you always got something to say about this. This is one of your favorite productions, your Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. How did you do that? How did you able to navigate through that? Were you monitoring and your children through these ages and stages of their life, or were you one of those, I don't like to say dictator parents, but some parents almost like that, you know, do as I told you and go where I showed you, and you don't have a choice in the matter. I've heard that when I was coming up. Talk to us, Rashid. How did it happen for you?
You know, I think you said the magic word. That's monitoring and choices. So allowing your children to make a decision, you have to be able to, as a parent, understand that you're growing a child. You're developing a child. You're just seeds you put in the ground. So I use the 4 C's all the time with what I was doing. First of all, I have to recognize what age, as you say, the stages of life. Is that 0 to 7 where you have this issue taking place? 7 to 14, 14 to 21. You know, by giving them choices during these particular stages of life, what you do is encourage those children to have confidence, 1 C. And it confirms in their own mind that by making the choice, that's the 2nd and 3rd C, really gives them the ability now to communicate with you and share with you. So you, between the choices that you make, the confidence that you give, you're confirming within them they have the ability to communicate different decisions that they do make, simple decisions or complicated decisions. You know, and then you have that opportunity to share with them, where do decisions come from? They come from your mind. But what's in your mind? It comes from your brain. So therefore, your memory bank, you make that deposit. When we talk about all these concepts, they're making a deposit in that memory, and that memory provides their mind to make decisions. That's what the mind does. It makes decisions. But they have confidence. If they know they feel good about themselves through confirmation. If the choice that they make could be good or bad, I can communicate and get a better answer. Or you can also know during those stages what you need to do to help them manage their lives a little bit better. And that's what I say. I gave my children an opportunity to speak freely, make choices and decisions, but it gave me that opportunity to communicate with them. So now confirmation sits in. Hey, Dad said it was like that. You know, I made a good decision. You're giving them, you tell them how powerful. You know, they love affirmations. Sure,
oh, yeah.
They love to do something, good or bad. And you can make the bad thing sound good. You know, it's good and bad and everything, right? So when you give a child, you never put him down by giving him a good response to bad decisions and good decisions. You don't have to say bad or good, but you know it's bad or you know it's good, and you just make them feel good about that decision. Then correct. I forgot that C. Correct that through the ability to communicate with your children in the proper way during that stage of life that they're in. That's what I did, Mark. Worked out well in some cases. In some cases, it did not. Okay.
But, you know, I like that. Once again, just those 3 C's, I think these are gold nuggets. Most certainly that would be good information, education for those who listen, who are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or guardians or just mentors. Or maybe we have mothers and fathers that actually tune in and listen in. Give those 3 C's very succinctly, if you would.
Okay. So I chose choices. We're talking about choices and decision-making. So what I did, I always said, give them the confirmation on what they said, what choice they made, the confidence that would be incorporated through that confirmation, then the ability to communicate, and then you have the opportunity to Correct. You can correct what is good in a very sufficient. Yes, sir.
I love that. I love that. I love that. So we got to make that a part of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. So alhamdulillah, that's excellent, excellent. You know, these are things that we need to know as parents. And, you know, perhaps we can help our children or our grandchildren become better parents than what we were, you know, as we've learned and everything. So, excellent. Dr. Salahuddin, do you have anything you want to add to that? If not, then I think we might be able to get this last one in, number 8, and when we come back next week, we'll be on a new topic altogether. Dr. Salahuddin, give it back to you.
Okay, Brother Mark. The only thing that I would add to this is just the keeping with the Islamic tradition and well, the connection, the Islamic connection, that you know, Allah made help us, allows us to make decisions too, and if we look at our own lives and how we make this, you know, Allah gives us choices, and we can, you know, decide which one we want to do, because He's given that. That's a part of how He made us. You know, you can lean toward the right, or you can lean toward the part that's not so right. So, and He gives you that will, that free will to do that. And so we think about the very first creation, humans that Allah created was Adam and Eve, and they too were allowed to make a decision. He told them what to do. He told them what not to do, and they were allowed to make a decision. And it wasn't the right decision, so but Allah forgave them. Allah forgave them for the decision that they made, and so that comes back to us with our children. Sometimes our children will make decisions that are not the right decisions.
Yeah.
Especially when they get older, and when they're, you know, not the little ones but the older ones, they will make decisions that are not the right decisions, and our job is to help them to learn from that, just like Allah does for us. When we make the wrong decision, the lesson is there for us to learn. And we should, instead of stepping in and making everything right, we should allow the children time to contemplate what has happened and to determine and to see what the impact of this decision is having on themselves, the whole family, other people. You know, so this is something that we all that helps we as parents can think about in our ways of helping our children to grow and to develop. And so that's the only thing I had to say about that. Add to that.
Well, that is excellent. I think it's befitting to say in conclusion of this, because when we read the Quran, it's all about the decision for the human being, as you so eloquently articulated. Allah has given the human being freedom and free will. The freedom to think,
Mark, you have
and the free will to make a choice. And this is so very, very important. And we have that like no other creation have it in terms of that. So this freedom that's been given to the human being is very, very valuable, very valuable. And we should realize
Mark,
the Creator's gift to us. And I think we have somebody in the queue.
Yes, sir. You do have a hand raised.
Let's go to the caller and see what they have on the line.
Yes, sir. You have 251-404. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
I think I know who that is.
Assalamu alaikum, and this is Henry Hasid from Mobile, Alabama there. Very interesting subject there. I just wish we had a lot more people that need to hear this in there, but I agree with what the doctor said there. It was really the line that I was going down, but I don't want to repeat it because that was, she said it all. There, but I'll just add to what she said there, which is, excuse me, what we're going to talk about tomorrow. When we talk about the human purpose, and she gave a good example that not only the children was given that choice, was a choice, but that also the human being, the adult, mm-hmm. also have that choice. And we're going to be talking about that in the terms of what is our purpose. If we got choices to make, then if we don't understand what our purpose is of being here, then those choices begin to be complicated because we'll start making choices based on what we think is good for us if we don't really know what our purpose is in all of this. So I just wanted to add that to for the great program.
And thank you so much, Brother Henry, for actually calling in and letting us become aware of that in terms of purpose. And purpose is definitely tied to making choices and everything. And this is part of the nurturing and the cultivating that we talk about here on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab each and every week. And the freedom that Allah has given to the human being to realize, recognize the purpose is very, very important. I want to say this, Brother Henry Haseeb, very distinguished, esteemed host on our sister station, AM 360 Radio, and Solutions for Critical Issues. You can tune in for that each and every Thursday morning at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time on AM 360, American Muslim 360. That call-in number is 515-605-9891 or 425-292-4253. 425-292-4253. Call that number, tune in, and listen. I guarantee you won't be disappointed. You're going to hear a lot of great information. And Brother Henry, always invite the radio listening audience to chime in and make comments on whatever the topic is. Thank you so much, Brother Henry. Appreciate you, brother.
All right. As-salamu
alaykum. And I'll be dialed in tomorrow morning, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum.
Yeah. So, alhamdulillah, Dr. Salahuddin, let's go ahead and introduce that last one. I think we have a few minutes still left here, and that way we'll be done with these eight different mindsets and disposition. We have a few minutes. I think we can make a little commentary. We'll start fresh next week, inshallah. Dr. Salahuddin, take yourself off of mute.
Okay, thank you. I was on mute. The next one is number eight, and I feel the same mistake. I feel that the stress and new responsibilities of adapting to a new environment as an immigrant are a heavy burden on my spouse and I. They don't leave us enough time to meet the needs and wants of our children. This one is pertaining to the immigrant, and of course that can be across the board. We have families coming in. I know in my city, we have families coming in from all over the world, and I see it every day where families are really depending on the children because the children have gone younger and they've learned the language faster, and they depend on the children to interpret for them or work, help them to figure things out, handle the business in essence. But it also, because the parents are working so much, just trying to make it, they don't have the time to give to the children. And it is very difficult on families. I taught in a school where a lot of the students were offspring from immigrants. So children were families who moved here, and the children were responsible for a lot of things. and the parents were working a lot. And so the parents, you couldn't, they weren't able to come to meetings, you know, and if they did, it was a risk, you know, getting off of work to come to a meeting or to get time off to come to a meeting for your child's interest or for your child's discipline reasons, whatever the case may be. It was just very difficult for parents to do that. It's very difficult. And I can understand this this statement very well.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Dr. Slaudine. And you're the right person to really address that because you're a Floridian. You live in Florida. And of course, the multi-culture, the diversity in terms of ethnic groups there in Florida, not like California, in other places such as Texas, where you border around the United States, where you have that, and you can often see that. But I think that in that statement, and, you know, thank you for bringing that to the forefront, immigrants coming to a new country, of course, oftentimes communication is a barrier, language, as you mentioned, trying to understand to communicate. And I think that when you're an immigrant, a lot of emphasis is put on establishing yourself. You know, sometimes I hear negative things that are said about immigrants, but just what Brother Henry Hasib just mentioned, that word purpose, they didn't come to America not having a purpose, obviously. But I think that when the clouds disappear and the dust kind of settles, you know, Dr. Slaudine, depolarization, the realization of how important our children are. Because the last part of that, read the last part of that, because I just don't have the time to give to my children, or something to that effect. And I think it's something Rashid Salam often talked about and given an excellent workshop on in terms of time management. And I think that out of all the important things, and I'm not an immigrant, we definitely was not an immigrant. I think I can speak for all African-American people. But just knowing in terms of those things that immigrants naturally would prioritize, you can't leave your children out, even though there are other things that may seemingly be important, but not more important than your children. So if you don't mind reading that last part again, it's something, it's a word that really triggered something in my mind in regards to that, that's, I think it's been congruent here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab from day one. Read that one more time, this last line set.
The last line, okay. They don't leave us enough time to meet the needs and wants of our children.
Needs and wants, that's it. They don't leave us enough time. No, we can't take that mental attitude, never, never. I don't care where you would go in the world. I want to just give a slight an example. I think, and it's one that I think is vivid. When Allah blessed the first African American, and he truly was an African American because his parents was African, his father was African and was Muslim. His mother was American, father coming from Kenya, mother coming from Kansas, and he was the product of that. One of the things that really grasped me, and he said it numerous of times, of course, presidents are not allowed to drive cars, transportation by themselves, Secret Service is everywhere with them, goes everywhere. But whenever he was at home, and that home was for 8 years, term president, when he was at home, he never missed the opportunity to ride to school with his children, Malika and Sasha. He did that. That's what he did before he became president of the United States. Now, you tell me who could be more more occupied and busy than the President of the United States. I'm only just making that point, but, and also the First Lady, with the things that she took on as the First Lady. But I think that they exemplify what real parenthood really is all about, despite their position, despite the imposition. Oftentimes, sometimes people say, wow, I'd like to be President of the United States. I'd like to be the First Lady. But do you know there's a lot of responsibility that comes along with that position, and you have to have the right disposition? And so they said, they were on records to say how important their children was, and they want to make living in the White House just as much as they could being at home, even to the point when they both had to travel and wouldn't be with their children, that they had the First Lady's mother that could be there with them. I just really admired that. And it really sent a message. It really sent a message to the whole country how important family life. How important family life. Do you know and realize we had to keep this in mind going to the Quran? Allah is the one that has established the sacred institution of family life first, and then the sacred institution of marriage that is to produce the family life. And the Obamas never forgot that, despite the elevation, the evolution in their life, they always remember those two girls, how important it was to them. And look how they're striving, you understand, in the endeavors that now they're pursuing. It's hard to believe that they've grown up, but we watched them for 8 years grow up right in the White House. So I'm not saying this in a denigrating way. There's always going to be challenges in life, and Allah has said that. But we have to remember, Allah said we'll be tested and tried, even when it comes to our children and all of these things that we love so dearly. But they have to be at the top of the list in terms of prioritization. And we have to find a way or make a way and make time for them, for their wants and their needs. That was the two words that really triggered me, their wants and their needs. Because we only get but one opportunity, one, not two, not three, four, or more, to parent. That's not like a makeover. Give me a makeover, a redo. No, you don't get that one time. And so we don't want to have any regrets. And not only they have future, but as they grow through the age and stages of their life, they become our present. And when I'm saying present in terms of time, but also present in terms of gift. And we want to look for a good return. But in the investment that we have to make, it's very, very important that we make the right investment in our children. And we can't use the excuse that we just didn't have time because of the social pressure of being an immigrant. And this is no hit in terms of the Bashirs or what, but expressing that, and you really articulated it very well, some of the things that they are confronted with and faced with. But you have to find the time or make the time, as my grandmother used to always say, for anything that's important to you. And I defy anybody to tell me what is more important than the life that has come from you, and you're responsible for the nurturing and the cultivating of that life, the needs and the wants of them. You only get one time to fulfill that responsibility. I just had to say that because I felt it in my heart that it was very, very important. And of course, we're at the top of the hour, a little bit over, and I do apologize. I'm not at my best today, but I'm struggling. Thanks be to Allah that I'm able to stay on for this hour. So Dr. Salahuddin, as always, I want to give you the last minute for any concluding remarks and everything on this topic. Dr. Salahuddin.
Okay, Brother Mark, thank you very much. And the first thing we want to say is we pray that you feel better very soon.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our next, this positive topic of helping our children to learn how to make decisions is a very important thing, because remember now, these children are going to be adults, and there are a lot of adults out there that don't know how to make a decision. So we want to make sure we contribute to decision making in the young people in our lives, and helping them to make decisions and helping this world be a better place for us. You know, they are the leaders. They are the leaders of the world that we are living in, that we will be living in. They'll be living in. And we know some leaders who've made some very bad decisions. And
that's right.
We all suffer from that. So we don't want that to happen from our offspring, for them to be making decisions as we all suffer from. So we ought to teach them early how to make decisions, inshallah. May Allah continue to guide and protect us and bless us. Amen.
Amen. Alhamdulillah, praise and thanks belong to Allah first and foremost. Always want to thank the radio listening audience that tuned in for this first hour here on IWDM Radio on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction and Learning Lab. And a special, special thanks goes to Dr. Patricia Solo-Odin for sharing her insight and wisdom each and every Wednesday, except for the first. And never fear, Rashid Salam is always here. I want to thank Brother Rashid Salam for the excellent commentary. We want to make that a part of a staple of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. So hopefully you took good notes of those three C's. Excellent, excellent. And so we want you to stick and stay. Please don't stray away, because coming up after we take a pause for the cause, it's going to be the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And we have a very, very special guest and a lot of great information, and I think it's going to be some education. So you might want to keep those pens and pads close by you and everything, and I'm going to keep it a secret until we take this pause for the call. So I'm going to ask you to stick and stay. Please don't stray away. We'll be right back after this pause for the call. And you're listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable, that is the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, with your host, Mark Shahid. And as always, I like to begin every production with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mubarak. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shahid. I'm the host, the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. That's heard each and every Wednesday night right here on IWDM Radio. And we'd like to extend the greetings of peace to those who are listening nationally and internationally to this broadcast, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give. But it becomes an obligation and a responsibility and accountability to keep that peace by not only the giver, but the recipient of the greeting of peace of Assalamu Alaikum. And once again, those who tune in each and every Wednesday know I like to bring and present to you very distinguished, esteemed members in our community. That's the community of Imam Waithuddin Muhammad. But sometimes I have guests that's not in our community. And sometimes I may take on a topic that are pertinent to us as a community, as we took on one last week here, the first Wednesday in this Gregorian calendar new year and all. But tonight, it's a special honor to have one of our very distinguished, esteemed authors that's in the community of Imam Waithuddin Muhammad. Has an outstanding publication that is a manual that's laying the groundwork for the freedom movement of the 13th Amendment of the Constitution, the 13th. And this is the biggest manual I have ever in my life, just full of information. A lot of great research went into this, and I'm just honored to have a good brother and my friend, I think for 45, maybe close to 50 years, Kareem Hawk. Assalamu alaikum to you, Kareem Hawk.
Wa alaikum salam, Mark. How you doing?
It's an honor.
I'd like to thank you for inviting me on your show, and just give the greetings to all the guests that are listening.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Well, this is really my honor and pleasure to have you on. I know when I was with our sister station, AM 360, years ago, I had you on once, maybe twice, but not since I have moved to IWDM Radio. It's really a pleasure and an honor to have you on, because this is an outstanding publication that you refer to as a manual. To me, it's like an encyclopedia, a lot of research that you put into it. And you said the first copyright was 2008. Matter of fact, you was able to get that to our beloved teacher and leader, Imam Waithuddin Muhammad, in the year 2008, just a little bit before his transition, the last Sunday there, and our good brother Siddiq, Imam Siddiq Jihad, as I'm very familiar with him, been friends with him for a long time, out of the Motor City there in Detroit, presented it to him, and he made some commentary. And I knew that if he met Muhammad, God would have had the opportunity to read through it in just the comments that he made, he would have endorsed this outstanding publication as he did for Imam Sadiq Jihad in terms of teaching the Quranic Arabia. Imam Muhammad actually wanted that for all of us to do, those who had the wherewithal to publish books that would be beneficial to us as a community. And I'd like to say you have done that. And so I'm going to start out. Because you haven't been on IWDM radio here with me, Kareem. And just, it's a lot of people that's listening that actually familiar with you. You've made the rounds on conventions and conferences, and I've seen you there, you've seen me there, and you would have your own table or booth and all. And I know your book has been a big seller over the years, with the first copy being in 2008. So if you would, take a few minutes. Who is Kareem Hawk to our radio listening audience? Kareem, once again, welcome to the MGM Roundtable. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Thank you. Well, of course, I'm Kareem Abdul Hawk. I'm from here in the St. Louis area. And I'm the author of three books right now, and it's the fourth getting ready to come out. The three books are the 13th Amendment, Freedom Week, manual, and the second book is The Relationship Between Government, Economics, and Freedom, and it talks about the different forms of government, the different type of economic systems, and then it talks about how you should be able to match the best economic system with the best form of government, and that will give you more freedom for the people. And the third book I wrote is called The Free Market Manifesto, and that's like a response or answer to the Communist Manifesto, which is a very, very popular book, and it's all over the world. But the free market is a big battle between the free market principles and the communist principles. So I'm on the free market economic side. So I wrote a book in response to the Communist Manifesto called The Free Market Manifesto, and I think it's a very good book. And my next book is being is in the hands of the graphic designer right now. It's called Islam and economic science. So it's a book on Islam and economics, and it's supported by the ayahs in the Quran and everything, and it promotes and it shows how the free market is compatible with Islam. And I've been studying these sort of things, and my real passion right now is economics, and I've been studying that since 1974. I came into the civil rights struggle in 1968. Martin Luther King was killed, and I've been active ever since. I mean, we started marching the next day. You know. I mean, we was grieving and marching. I was just still a teenager, but so after that particular day or that time period, I started studying. And I've been reading and studying books ever since, as often as I can. A lot on Black history. Then I came into the teaching of the Nation of Islam in 1970, 71. And then I started getting into economics in 1974. So I studied economics all that year. And then I declared my major January the 1st in 1975. So I went on and got degrees in economics and master's degrees in finance, because economics was like a missing link to the puzzle. Religion, Islam was a major answer in my life, and economics was like another major answer, because it helped me to understand the material world, the physical world, a whole lot better than what I understood before. But during my studies, I was always studying history. And as I was studying history, I was always interested in the abolitionist movement and how it started and how it culminated. So when I started studying the history, I saw that it actually started with the Declaration of Independence. Mm-hmm. And it culminated with the 13th Amendment. The 13th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, that's the first time in American history that all law-abiding citizens were legally free.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the first time. Before that, there's always some kind of slavery. So
yeah,
I say that we should celebrate freedom because I had been studying history, and a lot of times, most of the history talked about slavery, and most of the time, the history that was being written by not only white but black always talked about the bad stuff that happened, all the negative stuff, and it didn't never say too much about the positive stuff. So
mm-hmm.
when I started studying history, I understood all that, but I was looking for answers. I wasn't looking for just to be, you know, told a lot of negative stuff, and because that sometimes leave a victimization type mentality on you. It makes you feel
mm-hmm.
like you're just a victim, you know, and everything is hopeless and everything is in despair. Everything is helpless and everything is, you know. So so I felt that there's another level. We have to keep growing and keep growing until I find solutions. And solutions
yes.
will give you hope. Solutions give you, you know, inspire you to think bigger than that. So
yes.
When I started studying the history, and I started realizing what inflation that nobody was talking about. White
mm-hmm.
historians, no black historians. And I'm saying, why didn't they mention this? Because this is the first time I'm understanding this. But three of the main legislation in our history was the 13th Amendment, the 14th Amendment, and the 15th Amendment. They were all three was put into the Constitution.
Yes.
They were put in the Constitution specifically for black people.
Yes.
They
so,
were all black people's amendments.
Let's stop there, and let's kind of gradually work our way toward that. Man, you on fire tonight. Alhamdulillah. I know you have a lot of information just in terms of just chronicling your life that brought you to this point. Now, I know we've been knowing each other at least 50-plus years. I remember I was there when you came, but I couldn't just recollect how many years they've actually been knowing each other. And I can attest to our radio listeners, Kareem Hawk always, when he was known as Brother Freddie X, you know, appeal, I think, if I'm not mistaken, that you came in to the Nation of Islam with an inquiring mind. And then this is the type of mind that Almighty God, Allah, wants us to have, an inquiring mind. Just looking for answers, and this kind of reminds me of Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam. He had an inquiring mind. He was looking for answers. And Imam Muhammad actually, I quote, he said, "And the journey for the human being, for the journey of the path of truth, he found God in the process." That's very, very profound. On the journey to truth, that the human being found God on that journey. And that this is studying in terms of the natural creation and all and everything. So I can say that you always had an inquiring mind, always asking questions, always challenging, and not just accepting what you might say the status quo type answers that would be given. And so, you know, having that type of mind, Allah has blessed you with three publications, so you know you're going to be back in regards to the other. But the focus tonight is on this manual. It's an outstanding manual, you all, because as you hear more from Kareem Hawk tonight, you're going to see there's a lot of information that as an ethnic group we just didn't know. So once again, just listening to you, Kareem, as I ask all authors, their inspiration, their motivation, 1968, of course, we remember that year. We all was very young then, but many, you understand, remember that 1968. Where were you? The assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Was that an inspiration to you? Because in the 60s, I think that when we chronicle history, we lost some great leaders in the 60s, Medgar Evers, Martin Luther King, Malcolm, and others, you know, that didn't have the notoriety as they did, but leadership was being killed off from African-American people, and then we know what consequently happened to the black community in terms of the infusion of drugs and everything. Would you say, Kareem, Would that have been one of the main things that really initiated you in this pursuit? But what really was the trigger for you in terms of this outstanding publication, is from your recollection, Kareem?
Well, when I realized that, when I started studying economics, I started realizing that all the books I had been reading from black authors and black history, I just didn't see any real solutions.
Okay.
And that's what I was looking for. And so I came to the conclusion that economics was like the missing link in the black community. I mean, we've studied everything, but very few can say they even read one book on economics, including some of our leadership. But economics is one of the oldest studies and most important studies to man. It started with the Garden of Eden, because economics, the definition of economics is solving the problem of people having unlimited wants and desires, but there are always limited resources. So that's the problem that has to be solved. How are you going to satisfy these unlimited wants and desires with limited resources?
Mm-hmm.
How to satisfy that with the limited resources. Now, it started, like I said, with the Garden of Eden, because when Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, they didn't have no need for economics. They didn't lack anything. They had everything. They was in paradise. Their only problem was what are the benefits of law that they was going to receive that day, whether they going to eat some bananas or some grapes or some apples or whatever. But they had everything that they wanted. It wasn't until they slipped, and then at least the Bible version said that the earth was cursed. And now that man has to get the same resource, but he had to do it by the sweat and brow of his and labor. And that's when man started having to figure out how he's going to satisfy his needs, food, clothes, and shelter with the limited resources. And so that's when economics started. So I'm just saying that economics is the oldest study, and man will always have to deal with economics. I mean, we deal with it about 90% of our time, because we have to worry about food, clothing, and shelter, and then what we're going to, not only today, but the next day and so on. So it's always economics involved. But the thing that I'm just trying to say is that economics is like the missing link that I felt in our community after doing so much studying and researching and talking to people for decades. Nobody really talked about economics. And so I say that I love economics, so I'm going to try to learn all I can and bring it back and explain it to whoever want to hear it.
Yeah.
In the meantime, as I studied and everything, I was studying history, and I also saw that nobody talked about really the freedom philosophy. The freedom philosophy is very important. They talk about the slave philosophy. They talk about all the bad stuff, but nobody talk about what it takes to really be free. So,
yes.
So when I start studying the history and I start seeing that for us as a people in America, black people, the three most important legislations in our history was the 13th Amendment, the 14th Amendment, and the 15th Amendment. Everything that we've been doing and the progress we've been making since then have been based upon those three amendments.
Now, so, Kareem, I want you to stop there for those in our radio listening audience that may not be familiar with the 13th Amendment, but maybe they studied it a little bit, and maybe they just glossed over it when they was in school, and maybe they didn't really see the significance. And, you know, as a wordologist, that word significance, it is a sign if I can see. That's what significance is, a sign if I can see. And obviously Allah bless you to be able to see a lot into that 13th Amendment. Take a few minutes, if you would, Kareem. Break down that 13th Amendment and exactly what it actually had the power to do, or how it could have and should have empowered us as a people.
Well, the 13th Amendment, I'm trying to read it verbatim. Well, basically, it's saying that there's no slavery nor involuntary servitude will exist in the United States and its territories. And it says, except those who are duly convicted by for some type of criminal activity.
Mm-hmm.
And so that to me is consistent with Quran, because we know that if somebody is committing criminal activities, then there's consequences for that. Okay.
Yes.
But the thing is that the 13th Amendment, what I'm saying, the 13th Amendment was put in the Constitution for us to end slavery for all law-abiding citizens. So the 13th Amendment gave us our freedom. The 14th Amendment gave us citizenship because it's the one that says that, you know, anybody born in the United States is free, regardless of whether, you know, you've been in slavery before or not. And the 15th Amendment gave us the right to vote. See, white people didn't need those because white people are already free, white people are already citizens, and white people already could vote. They put them in there for us right after the Civil War.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So everything that we've been doing and building in this country has been based upon those three jobs. We had to get our freedom first. We had to become citizens next, and then we had to be able to participate in the process, the political process,
yeah,
or whatever, voting, what have you. So that's why they're so important. And so we have made big progress after those amendments put in the Constitution. See, the Emancipation Proclamation was never intended to end slavery, and it didn't end slavery.
Mm-hmm.
It was the 13th Amendment that did that. The Emancipation Proclamation was issued in 1862 on September the 22nd.
Mm-hmm.
And in that proclamation, Lincoln said that, told the states that were rebelling, if you didn't come back into the Union in 100 days, your slaves would be set free forever.
Mm.
Okay. So that 100 days was January the 1st, 1863. But they were in the middle of a war, so it didn't go into effect until after the South was defeated, which was almost 2 years later. And those slaves that was part of a rebellion state freed by the Emancipation Proclamation. But when the Emancipation Proclamation was issued, there was seven states that it didn't affect that were slave states.
Yes.
Some of them fought, and they fought along with the North and the Union states against the slave states, but they were still slave states. Missouri was one. Kentucky was one.
Mm-hmm.
Maryland was one. Delaware was one. New Jersey hadn't ended slavery before the 13th Amendment.
Mm.
West Virginia came into the Union as a slave state. It didn't. The Emancipation Proclamation didn't affect them. They ended slavery on their own. Maryland ended slavery on its own. Missouri ended slavery on its own. But there were some states that did not end slavery on its own. It was the 13th Amendment that ended slavery in Delaware, Maryland, New Jersey, and New Hampshire. Even though New Hampshire wasn't known for being a slave state, but it was still a slave state at one time, but they had never abolished it. They never get away with it. So now the 13th Amendment said, now it's over now for all those states. So the Emancipation Proclamation was not intended to end slavery. And so if we want to celebrate the end of slavery, which we should be doing, I believe, because instead of always celebrating slavery, we should celebrate freedom. We should do it on the time that when slavery was actually ended, which was the 13th Amendment, the first week of December, December the 6th, 1865, when it was ended. And
go ahead. Finish your thought there, because I want to ask a quick question here. Go ahead. Finish your thought.
No, I'm just saying this is why I push for celebrating freedom. I push for something that's positive, not just something, you know, just keep going over, repeating all the negative stuff that happened. I want to repeat some of the positive things that happened, because we get confused and people play on our emotions and they manipulate us through emotions because we're not really using our minds. We're going by our emotions. And so people can always come to you and say, well, you know, black people ain't free. You see, black people just second-class citizens. They're not real citizens. Black people can't vote. It's always this thing – they're attacking the 13th and 14th Amendment all the time. And I'm saying that, no, I'm not fighting for freedom. I'm not telling people to fight for freedom and fight for liberation. I'm saying that you're already free. What you should be fighting for is opportunities right now. You're wasting too much time talking about you fighting for freedom. You're already free. The 13th Amendment gave you your freedom.
Freedom, yes.
You're a citizen. The 14th Amendment gave you citizenship. You can vote. The 15th Amendment gave you right to vote. Even though the Southern people fought against those three amendments for 100 years, and they did prevent some people in the South from voting and stuff like that, but that's a different, you know.
That's a different story. So, yeah, before we get ready to take a pause for the calls and everything, and for those who just tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And your host tonight is Mark Shaheed, and I have at the roundtable our very distinguished, esteemed guest, Kareem Hawk, as he's talking about this outstanding manual that gives a lot of information and foundation for this new Freedom Week of the 13th Amendment. The 13th Amendment is also talking about the 14th and the 15th, its significance and importance. Kareem, I need you to answer this after we come back from a pause from the calls, because in recent years, as you well know, you know, we had the state of Texas there. And now it just seemed in recent years that the African-American, the indigenous African-Americans, if you will, here in this country have understood and realized that in terms of the recognition that it actually was the last in terms of recognizing that, and as you so eloquently articulated, those that was not in compliance were as they still wanted to enslave, and that came later as you chronicled the history. I do want you to make some comments on Juneteenth and the legitimacy of that being a part of African-American history. So get a sip of water or what, and want to say to our radio listening audience, you know, if you have questions or comments, you can begin to start lining up, you know, by pressing 1. And those who listen by way of the internet, for you to engage Kareem Hawk with a question or comment, and he has a wealth of information. I won't be able to ask all the questions. He won't be able to give all the information. But I can say this in endorsing this outstanding publication, outstanding research, and I think what Kareem is actually saying, that we need to really know our history. What actually instigated this and instigated that and everything, and not to just speak from an emotional base, you know, to use what has been written and put into law, even though the practitioners of it, you know, there was a little lot late coming around to it, but to know when and why this was put in, and also the social climate, which was happening at that time. This is an outstanding publication. You need to have it in your home to study it, to review it, to have roundtable discussions with your family and community members in regards to that, so that we can be able to speak rationally and intelligently with correct information. So I'm going to ask you, our very distinguished, esteemed radio listening audience here at IWDM Radio, if you have a question or comment, please press 1. Get in the queue. Those who listen by way of the internet, you have to dial in 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673. If you'd like to ask Kareem Hawk a question in regards to this outstanding information that he's disseminating tonight. So I'm going to ask you, to stick and stay. Please don't stray away. We'll be right back after this pause for the cause. Thank you.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, wake up all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na 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 na, the world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. They don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our mind. Surely things will work out. They do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me.
Mark Shaheed. I'm the host of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable that's heard each and every Wednesday here on IWDM Radio. And our very distinguished esteemed guest, a brother and a friend over 50 years from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, Show Me State of Missouri, Kareem Hunt, outstanding author, as we talk about this outstanding manual. That's on the new, that's the Freedom Movement week of the 13th Amendment and its importance and significance, and also the 14th and 15th Amendment. Just before we took a break, I had to ask him this question because I know this is probably on the minds of many people listening and everything in recent years about Juneteenth in terms of its significance. And sometimes some of us wake up a little later than others in terms of the history. And you know, Kareem, one thing about Imam W.D. Muhammad, he saw the good and the beautiful language in the Constitution. Obviously, that was inspired by the Quran in terms of the founding fathers and everything. And they actually utilized that language. Sometimes Imam Muhammad actually said this, is especially for the negative-minded people. He says Allah can inspire people with words that's compliant to what revelation has been given, even though they are not quite mature enough to be practitioners. I think that was so, and I'm paraphrasing that. But those of you that know Imam Muhammad, he actually said that and introduced some of the language of the Constitution in terms of looking at inalienable rights. And so we do know how Allah has created the human being in that regard. We were just talking about the last production in terms of Free Dome and also Free Will and all, and how this actually government and all was shaped and formed. It just didn't happen by happenstance. So, Kareem, if you would, very succinctly, if you would give us some insight on this, and this is really just have, I don't want to use the word popularize. I mean, it always was history in terms of the last of the states to actually realize and recognize that in terms of freedom. Kareem?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm with you, Mark. The best way to understand it, the difference, and we at the 13th Amendment Free Week Movement, we're not here to be put down Juneteenth or anything. We want the truth and the facts to be brought out. And the
yes,
only
sir.
Way, the best way to understand the difference between Juneteenth and the 13th Amendment is to understand the relationship between the Emancipation Proclamation and the,
okay.
The Emancipation Proclamation was issued by one man. That was Abraham Lincoln.
Yes.
Even after, even when some of his advisors told him don't do it. One
mm-hmm.
man, it's what it's, we call an executive order.
Okay.
We know that an executive order, the next president to come along could, if can change executive order the very first day, the very first hour by
mm-hmm.
stroke of a pen. Okay.
Yes.
But so when he issued that, he issued it for only the states and territories that was in rebellion. That covered. It didn't cover the states that didn't rebel.
Okay.
Missouri was a slave state. Delaware and Maryland, like I mentioned, is seven slaves. They did not fight. They did not withdraw from the Union. They did not. They weren't rebels. They didn't withdraw. So the Emancipation Proclamation only covered 10 states.
Okay. Wow.
And the territory of Oklahoma.
Okay.
Okay. Because Oklahoma was a territory, and it fought with the 10 states in the Confederacy. But
okay.
let me say. Okay, so we have to understand the difference between the relationship. I don't say difference, but the relationship between the Emancipation Proclamation. All of it was a step towards freedom. All of it was good. The Emancipation Proclamation, and that was the Emancipation Proclamation a year before that, was just covered D.C. It was called a D.C. Emancipation. It was April the 16th of 1862, where all the slaves were set free in D.C., but in that one, that was the only time they paid those slave owners for that, but it was about 3,000 slaves or something. But, okay, so they all have the same wording. But anyway, the relationship between the Emancipation Proclamation is that the Emancipation Proclamation is issued by one man, and it's an executive order. It could be changed by the next president or any other president after that. But when you have an amendment to the Constitution,
okay.
It's not by one man. It's by the whole House of Representatives. They have to debate it and pass it. Then the whole Senate's got to pass it. Okay?
Yes.
Then it's got to go through all of three-fourths of the state. So
mm-hmm.
amendment is like it's in rock. It's on rock. Nobody can just change it at the stroke of a pen.
Yes.
So the 13th Amendment, so some people, the Juneteenth is based upon the Emancipation Proclamation.
Okay.
Because Texas was one of those 10 states that was fighting against the Union, had succeeded. But they
mm-hmm.
those 10 states were defeated. And it started in April of 1865. And every time one of those generals surrendered, 2 weeks later, somebody would come along to the slaves that was freed and read the Emancipation Proclamation to them.
Mm-hmm.
So it started right around Virginia. And as we went south, you had to go to the Carolinas, the North, the South Carolinas, Alabama, Georgia. Every time those generals surrendered, somebody would come along 2 weeks later and read the Emancipation Proclamation. Since Texas was the farthest south and the farthest west from when Lee surrendered to Grant, it took 2 months to get to them.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, they did surrender Texas and Mississippi and parts of Louisiana on June the 2nd. Mm-hmm. But they sent somebody 2 weeks later to read the Emancipation Proclamation to the people in Texas in around June 19th.
Mm-hmm.
But they was already freed on June the 2nd. Okay. Now they
gotcha.
Read the Emancipation Proclamation, and the people in Texas, great people in Texas, they celebrate, and they've been
mm-hmm.
celebrating. During that time, people used to celebrate in Texas on June 19th, and some people in other cities and states would celebrate January the 1st. But they mm-hmm. celebrate different times, but the people in Texas, they kind of kept it going. They kept it going. And so now people have taken a time when Texas celebration, and they made it national.
Yes.
But even
yes.
after the Texas Emancipation Proclamation was read to them, Oklahoma, they had to, the land general surrendered in Oklahoma.
Mm-hmm.
And the Emancipation Proclamation was, you know, was delivered up there too. But the people in Oklahoma were Indians.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't, and Oklahoma wasn't a state. That's why Texas said we're the last state, but they weren't the last general to surrender, and that wasn't the end of the Civil War. It wasn't ended until Oklahoma. Oklahoma, the Civil War was ended in Oklahoma, and the last general surrendered in Oklahoma. But there were the
mm-hmm.
Indians. They owned slaves, too. That's why they
yeah.
called it the Confederacy. But that's where the Emancipation Proclamation covered that. But
yeah.
in the meantime, slavery was still legal in about four states, legally, because it didn't. The Emancipation Proclamation didn't cover those. So 6 months later, when the 13th Amendment was ratified, going through all the states ratified, that meant that slavery was ended completely in the whole United States.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate when everybody was free, not when some were free. Like, we don't play a basketball game and get to the just before we, you know, we about to win and stuff, then we just start celebrating.
We start celebrating
before
the end of the game.
It's not in yet.
Yeah, it hasn't
no.
ended yet. So let me ask
right.
you this here, Corinne. Let me interrupt you here and ask you that. Yeah, that's a good analogy. You can't start prematurely. That's what you're saying, prematurely separating. And thank you for making that distinction between the Emancipation Proclamation and the 13th Amendment. I got to ask you this question because you may have answered it before, I don't know, numerous of times. When you pointed out to the executive order, and of course, you know, presidents can issue an executive order, and this was one man making a decision. In your humble opinion, what do you think, President Abraham Lincoln, did he do it because he knew it was the right thing to do, that no human being to be subjugated to another as a slave or to be enslaved? And I do differentiate, you know, many were enslaved, you know, and just thinking about the saga Roots, you know, because it can say he was enslaved, you know, but was not a slave. And so many of them held on to whatever it was that became part of their tradition and culture for as long as they could, and actually pass it on to their families as best as they could. Do you think that his incentive, you know, in the Al-Islam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, all actions and matters are judged by your niyyah, your intention. This was an action in an executive order by President Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States. Was it because of the vision that he had, the love that you thought that perhaps he had for African-American people, or was his major concern, as you were so eloquently articulating, in terms of those who was in compliance, those who were seceding, those who was fighting to keep that, and obviously the South in terms of the Confederates and all of that, was his major concern to keep what we call now the United States of America and not allow that to be broken up by the secession of some that wanted to have that autonomy to ignore that executive order? What's your thinking on that? And then after that, We want to invite our radio listening audience. If you got questions in regards to this, this is your time. Press 1 to come in the queue, and you can ask our beloved brother Kareem Hunt questions in regards to this. Kareem, very quickly, talk to us about that. What's your thinking there?
Well, I think that Lincoln really hated slavery. And I'm not saying that he loved black people. No, I'm not saying that. He didn't like slavery. He hated slavery. He thought that that was wrong. He thought that was wrong from the beginning. Whether he thought, well, we should be equal or live together, not any of that, I'm not saying that. But
okay,
the study of man like Lincoln, you have to follow the timeline. When history is not hard as long as you stay on the timeline, because
yes,
a person might be one way when they first start out. We all had to grow. We all had to evolve.
Yes.
But Lincoln had to evolve. So he may have said something early on, or he might have did this, but it was all he was the president of the United States. He said that he would end slavery if he wanted to keep the Union together. He said that's my first official duty, is to keep the Union together, and I'm going to do it any way I can.
Okay.
But in that same letter, that same letter that he sent to Greeley, in that same letter, if you read the next paragraph, he said, "But everybody know my personal view." These are his words, basically. I might be paraphrasing, but he said, "Everybody know my personal view. I don't want to see nobody, no man a slave."
Yes. Okay.
He didn't say my personal view. He said my repeated personal view.
Yes.
And that's the reason why the South succeeded, because they said if this man become president, we succeeded. They said that before he was elected. And when he was elected in, I think, November, they started succeeding in November. Before he took office in March, they had already succeeded and fired on Fort Sumner. They had already started the war. They drew the first blood and everything.
Yes.
And Lincoln said, well, look, if y'all want to fight, we're going to fight. That's the only way we're going to settle this thing. It's got to be settled, because we can't keep going like this. A nation divided cannot stand. So either we're going to be free or all slaves.
Yeah.
So he said,
actually, Kareem, I am familiar with that. He's on record for saying that. But I think the statement that you made in terms of that correspondence is a real revealing a key in history also. And so people is subjective to, like you say, their own thinking in regards to that. But I think that you have to go with the history that actually was recorded, because we can't
all you got to do is read the whole document instead of
the whole
just
document.
Part of
it. Yeah,
when you get down to the bottom, he said, that's my official duty to keep the Union together. But my personal view and my personal duty is off-repeated that I don't want to see no man a slave. See, Lincoln was like this, Mark. Slavery existed in the United States for 250 years before Lincoln stepped on the scene. And when Lincoln stepped on the scene, four years later it was gone, because he came in office at the end of the year. So, and 4 years later, slavery was gone. After 250 years, we had 11 kings and queens over the colonies and 15 presidents, and none of them was able to stop the end of slavery until Lincoln stepped on the scene. That's history. Everything I'm saying to you, you could go pick up
it's documented. I think that's interesting that when you make that statement. And once again, it goes back to what the prophet is saying in terms of all actions and matters are judged by your niyyah or intention. And I just think that he having that recorded in the whole of the document in terms of his personal preference, separating the individual from the position of being president of the United States in terms of that, because it's an oath that is actually has been taken by subsequent presidents all the way up until the president of the United States that we have now. So I am familiar what the oath is taken. This is very interesting. Let's see what we have out here in the audience, and because, man, I still got a lot of questions and everything myself. And I know, like I say to our regular listening audience, we won't be able to ask all the questions. Kareem Hawk won't be able to give all the answers, but he's done an outstanding job in terms of his research. And I think it should be acknowledged in that, in this email. Muhammad also had acknowledged he didn't get an opportunity to read the whole of that manual. It was a lot of great information in what he has produced. So, Rashid Salam, those of you who have questions, please raise your hand. All you got to do is press 1. If you're already in the queue, if you're listening by way of the internet, this is your time to ask a question or make a comment to Kareem Hawk, our guest, in regards to the topic that we have tonight here on the MGM Roundtable. Rashid Salam, we got any hands in the air?
Yes, sir. We do, Mark. We do have the first hand raised. It's 718-749. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is now open. Assalamu alaikum to my brother.
Thank you so very much for taking my question. This is William Kareem from New York City. I do have the book. As a matter of fact, I have two of the books by our brother, the 13th Amendment. But there's always questions that I want to ask because this book has a lot of good information in it. And I have two questions. The first one would be it has to do with the timeline and the way that we've heard about it, the Declaration of Independence, which took place in 1776. It would seem that this was just a letter that was written to the to England, telling them that, you know, we no longer want to be, you know, slaves, but we have become an independent party. So that was in July 4th of 1776. But then the Articles of Confederation take place, was it five years later? The Articles of Confederation, is this when the big thing happened? Was Lincoln in office at that time? So we got the Declaration, we got the Articles, and then we got the Constitution of the United States that happened in 1787, so which was another 6 years later. So can you say something about, you know, the names of these, why these names became important, Declaration, Articles of Confederation, and Constitution, and also say something about the idea that they did with, what was it, the 40 acres and a mule special field order. Why is it that, you know, so the special field order with 40 acres and a mule, it wasn't as strong as the Articles, it's not as strong as the Declaration or the Acts. So, you know, these different words, all these legal terms that are dealt with as far as this situation is concerned.
Good question.
Okay.
Thank you, William. We're going to – Kareem, you heard that.
I try to answer the best I can. The Declaration of Independence was a statement that then told England that we are declaring our independence from you. Okay. Mm-hmm. That meant that England slavery was up under the English government longer than it was up under the United States Constitution. Because up under Great Britain, slavery was instituted around 1619, and it wasn't until 1776 that the colonies declared themselves independent. So Great Britain ran everything. Great Britain made it stay a slave territory, colonies and all that stuff. Because some of the people wanted to abolish slavery, but the king said no. They wanted to abolish slave trade. The king said no. But when they declared themselves independent in 1776, with less than 12 months, some states started abolishing slavery outright. Vermont was the first one. Say, won't be no slavery here. Then Massachusetts and New York and Pennsylvania and Rhode Island and Connecticut, they all started abolishing slavery gradually. They couldn't do that up under the British Crown. So for almost 160 years, from 1619 to 1776, that's 157 years. But they still had to fight a war for 8 years to make that come into effect. So that was a revolutionary war. But anyway, Great Britain was over the slavery here for the longest period, and then the Articles of Confederation, after they defeated Britain in the war, they accumulate some property from Britain. That property is what they call a Northwest Ordinance. And then when you start reading the Articles of Confederation, they got clauses in that Confederation saying that they call it the Northwest Ordinance. The Northwest Ordinance was given in the 13 colonies. The Northwest Ordinance included territories that was northern and west, and they included Ohio, Michigan, Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, parts of Minnesota. Not all was north and west of the colonies, but in that Northwest Ordinance Federation, the founding fathers, they said we can't stop slavery now because it's been instituted for 160 years. You can't change it overnight. But they said that these territories in the Northwest, if they ever want to become states, slavery would not be allowed in those territories. That's why in those states, if you from any of those states or whatever, slavery was never allowed in your state. There's Ohio, Michigan, Illinois, Wisconsin, Indiana, parts of Minnesota, everything that was west of the Mississippi River. And so that's why that was the intention of them. They wanted to do away with slavery, but they couldn't do away with it all. So it was a lot of controversy because slavery had roots mainly in the South. Like I say, the northern states was abolishing gradually, but the South didn't want to do it. But anyway, that's the most important thing about the Articles of Confederation. Then we get to the Constitution. Now we become a country. We have a Constitution. In that Constitution, it also said that in 20 years that the slave trade could be abolished. That's why the Constitution in 1787-88, that's why the slave trade officially was abolished in 1808 by Thomas Jefferson. Okay? But we know that there was illegal slave trading going along all the way until Lincoln became in office, and he put a stop to it. And he was the one that allowed the execution of the slave trade, the ones that was doing the slave trading. His name was that man that was executed was named Nathaniel Gordon. And Lincoln said that you know, go ahead and execute it. So this is kind of relationship between the Declaration of Independence was the first time that was the beginning of the freedom for black people because it allowed some of the colonies to abolish slavery if they wanted to. It started with the Declaration of Independence. And then we had the Constitution. The Constitution started saying that no more slave trade. So they had to get rid of the slave trade, but everything was a gradual thing. Even in Islam, I'm talking to the Muslims right now, Islam didn't end slavery overnight. We know some bad history happened in slavery with Islam. That don't mean that we abandon Islam or the Quran or anything like that. The Quran says things about slavery, but it's always talking about freeing a slave. In every type of situation, circumstances, it's talking about freeing a slave. It don't say go make somebody a slave.
Muslims should
be in the forefront of the freedom movement, the 13th Amendment freedom movement, because this is the time we could celebrate freedom and teach about freedom. Because our motto is educate while you celebrate. See, because we let everybody else come in with their not even from a Muslim perspective and tell us how things should be, and we need to rewrite some of this stuff ourselves. And that's what I'm trying to do, and I'm trying to say what Muslims. We should be out in the community. I talked to a brother the other day, and he said that we're not being recognized as leaders in the community no more. We're not engaging in the community no more. We're just in our little cubbyhole, you know, doing our little
brother,
thing. Go ahead.
Because you, again, we're talking about a proclamation. We're talking about a constitution. We're talking about an act. All of these are political ideas that people had to get together and come to an agreement on before these things actually came about.
Yeah, I mean, but they came in different periods. I'm trying to give you the chronological order. Important. All of them was a step. All of them was one step, you know, building that brick, building a house. Here's a brick, get another brick, and another brick until the house is built. And so what I'm saying, the Declaration of Independence, it's not the Constitution. It is the Constitution is on its own. They put them together sometime, but the Declaration of Independence was in 1776. The Constitution in 1787.
But the thing is that the thing that I see that's the same with this is what I'm trying to get at, that, you know, a declaration is one thing, an act, you know, the Civil Rights Act, the Ku Klux Klan Act, the amendment the amendment, all these are things that, you know, they happened over a period of time, but these were legal. These were situations that maybe Congress or the Senate, they had to get together in order for and vote on these things, in order for these things to happen or for it to become an act, for it to become an amendment.
I'm just saying, an act. It's something that's legal, but it should conform to the Constitution, to the basic law of the land. Every legislation and every act should conform to the Constitution. Declaration of Independence is something that had to be fought for. When the Declaration of Independence of the United States, they just declared themselves independent. They weren't independent. They said, we declared ourselves independent. Now we got to fight and make sure it comes into reality. But independence is one thing, but what we're in the 13th Amendment three-week movement. See, independence, we celebrate freedom. So we need a time we celebrate independence. Sometimes we celebrate freedom. They are similar, but they're not the same. Independence is one nation separating itself from another nation. Okay? You have nations separate themselves from other nations in the past, but they're not free. When you talk about freedom, freedom is more important than independence. So I want to try to understand that we can celebrate independence on 4th of July, but we still need a time in America we celebrate freedom so we can learn about freedom. Freedom is more important. Some countries around the world have independence, but the people in those countries don't have freedom. You got to understand both. And what we do in the 13th Amendment Freedom Week movement is that we go into what freedom is all about. We explain it. We talk about it. We talk about it branches off into the form of government you have. It branches off the type of economic system you have. It branches off all kinds of things. But freedom is very important. Freedom leads to peace in society. It leads to prosperity in society. And you got to understand all those.
In your book, why didn't the 40 acres and a mule special field order go through?
Okay, so as succinct as you possibly can, Kareem, because I know we have other callers. Yes.
Okay, I'm going to try to say this real quick because, like I said, Lincoln was the president, but his vice president was Andrew Johnson. Lincoln was a Republican. Andrew Johnson was a Democrat. Andrew Johnson was from the South at the same time. So when Lincoln was killed, Andrew Johnson went against some of the things that Lincoln had signed to institute. And if the 13th Amendment hadn't been all the way signed by Congress and on its way through the state, I really believe that Andrew Johnson would have recounted it out, because he fought really hard against the 14th Amendment. He helped to abolish the Freedmen's Bureau and the 40 acres and the mule and all that stuff that was included in that. That was Andrew Johnson doing that stuff. The other Republicans. He fought with them so much against the 14th Amendment, which was going to give us our citizenship, that they impeached him. And then, but when he left office, General Ulysses Grant became the president, and Grant passed the 15th Amendment. Grant did a lot of things for black people. Then he was passed legislation to fight the Ku Klux Klan and all that stuff. But anyway, I'm gonna let take another question if it's okay.
Yeah. So thank you, Mark, thank you, William, for those questions, excellent questions, and everything. But we got to get to some of these others. We up against the wall of time, and I want to get some of these other callers in at least to be able.
Can I ask a question?
Yes. Yes.
You there, Mark?
Okay.
Yes, I am.
Okay. What's the next question?
Okay, we have 810-399. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
I'm there.
As-salamu alaykum to you, Rashid Salam, to I almost said his name, Mark Shaheed, and to your distinguished guest.
Yes.
This is
Kareem Hart.
Kareem Hart. This is the preacher Hadi calling from Flint, Michigan. And I just had a quick comment. I just wanted to say we really do appreciate the brother, Mark, you having this type of a guest, and you always do on your round tables, and having this type of information disseminated to us. You know, I think it would be a really good thing if the brother would consider maybe getting a program, and because I know you're real busy and you're out there still trying to get this information to all of us through other platforms and things, but even if you could get a platform where you could maybe set it up where we can know when you're coming on every week and share this information with us and give us a better insight of where we're living in these United States and the mentality and the thinking, you know, of when all of this taking place of this Constitution. I'm just sitting here, I'm just like, oh, my God, this is so beautiful. I just want to say that and give all of you the IWDM a listenership. Now, you know, I didn't forget y'all. I just want to say I appreciate you so kindly. Thank you.
I like my son. Thank you, Sister Depresa Hadi. And we can talk to Kareem. We don't know what his schedule. I know he's a very busy man, but I think that that's an excellent suggestion. If EFAC would want to have a radio production for an hour, because he has a wealth of information, just a wealth of information. As I said from the very beginning, we won't be able to get all of that from him, not in one setting. Of course, the door can and will be open for him on IWDM Radio to come back at a future time. Matter of fact, I'm looking at wanting to get him back in February, as we know or call Black History Month, a.k.a. Ethnic History Month, Bilalian History Month. Here on IWDM Radio, where, as always, for the month of February, I'm going to have distinguished guests in terms of talking about our story, as we call history, but our story in that regard. So we'll check with him and see how his schedule is, and maybe we can make some arrangements if he has that interest. I know he's trying to get this last book in and everything. So alhamdulillah. All right, so thank you, Depresa Hadi. That's one of my very distinguished, esteemed hosts on the sister station, AM 360 Radio. Each and every Saturday, tune into that. And she is on at 5 p.m. Eastern, 4 p.m. Central, and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, each and every Saturday on AM 360. That number, once again, is 515-605-9891 or 425-292-4253. And that's an outstanding learning lab on Al-Islam in Focus. As some of you may remember, that's one of the first publications that Imam Muhammad introduced to us as a community. It's basically for new Shahadas, or refresher for, as she liked to refer to, as seasoned Shahadas. So please tune in to that Al-Islam in Focus learning lab with our very distinguished, esteemed host, Depresa Abdul Hadi. Alhamdulillah. All right, Rashid, let's keep rolling here. We got other hands in the air?
We don't have any more hands in the air.
I know your hand is already raised. I can feel the vibes of your hand.
And, you know, before I ask the question, I need to buy all his books so I can read them. But what I'm sitting here listening to, he have uncovered the scheme preventing the evolution of the Americans of African descent in this country.
Mm-hmm.
That is outstanding information that's been presented. I just had to say that. I don't want to ask the question. I want to read some more. Then I can ask him a question. I can ask him with the proper understanding that I'm saying something that I can get answers to that can help myself as well as everybody else. And I just want to give a brother, assalamu alaikum, and thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity. Mark, you got to bring it back during what I call the African-American History Month, the renaissance of Black History Month. We got to change this thing, and that's what he's saying. Let's change it. Let's change the language. Let's get it right. So I'm looking
that's
forward
right.
to hearing talking to him more. Once again, I'm on Acre, my good brother.
Yes, alhamdulillah. No, we will have him back, inshallah, God willing. Just need to see how his schedule looks, and most certainly it'd be an honor to have Kareem Hawk back with us. Kareem, maybe just one more question here, and it's a general question, but I think it's a question that has to and need to be asked. I know that, you know, Imam Muhammad in his leadership, as you well know, he picked up the American flag, and he said to our people, the indigenous Muslim African Americans, you know, really contrast to when you came in the Nation of Islam in the early 70s, and I came in 1967, when we saw paintings up on the board in terms of how we saw the American flag and a black man being lynched from a tree, and also the cross that was there. And we were told that that represented slavery, suffering, and death. That's what Christianity represented. We was taught that the 13 stripes that you see in the American flag, these were the stripes that our people, our foreparents, actually were given. And the 50 stars was the beating upside your head. Okay, so we know some of that was rhetoric that we received, but I like the fact that when you said given the timeline in which we were living, and those of us have been around for a while, we actually saw some of these things actually happening, turning water hoses and German shepherds on our people. And I myself even experiencing right here in the city of St. Louis, rock throwing, spitting on the bus, calling us the N-word, go home, and all of these things. And the gradual progress in terms of where it is that we are now. And so when we look at this in terms of slavery or being enslaved, as you so eloquently articulated, even in the time of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no, it didn't end, but there was never any slavery in recorded history that could come close to the type of slavery that our foreparents actually experienced. And we actually were the product of those who survived here in America. You know, and I also want to say during the time of the prophet that he gave so much wisdom and insight, as in the Sahih Hadith, very firm. He said that if, in fact, that you have slaves, that you should feed them the same food that you eat. You should clothe them with the same clothes that you wear. And if you give them a task that's too difficult for them to do it by themselves, then you should help them. Look at the psychology of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just in terms of giving that which reported came from the prophet. It makes one think, why should I want to have a slave? if I have to feed him the same food that I eat, that I have to clothe him with the same clothes that I wear, and if I give him a task to do, if it's a very difficult task, I should help him. Well, there's a lot of insight and wisdom, obviously, that's in that. So, Kareem, and the final question that I actually have for you, in saying what Imam Muhammad did was, to many, was unpopular, but he knew we weren't going anywhere. We weren't going anywhere. And we know we had to pan Africa and all of this, and we could chronicle history, but even the Honorable Marcus Garvey was trying to just reconnect us with our roots in Africa. And it was Imam Muhammad that gave the name and the term New Africa. And as you were talking about, you know, Declaration of Independence, all along that East Coast, that was Hampshire, that was in the country of England, Great Britain, it became New Hampshire. That was York, it became New York. That was, of course, it was England, but there's a New England. I could go on and on in terms of that, where there still was a presence of something that they came from in terms of their tradition and culture. So Imam Muhammad said to us to establish New Africa, as we are, in fact, a new people. And even though many didn't understand some of the things that he said and did, he knew we weren't going anywhere. So to be anti-American and what it really should stand for, as Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King so eloquently articulated in his lifetime, trying to prick the consciousness, the social consciousness, the political consciousness of this nation to live up to its creed and what it is that has been written in the Constitution, even the preamble and all of that. Imam Muhammad so eloquently articulated and showed that many of these words that was written by the Founding Fathers, it was the last of Revelation, the Quran, that became the inspiration and the motivation for the foundation which this country is supposed to be built upon. My last question, I said all of that to ask, how important, and something that you said that really, really caught me, it didn't go over my head, education while celebration and education. It just seemed more intelligent to me that we just don't celebrate without having any knowledge, being uninformed or misinformed, which is even worse. But education is our number one priority. And I think that we can truly celebrate when we understand, educate, being a part of that process. In your closing remarks, could you and would you respond to that? Kareem?
Okay, yeah, Mark, I'll try. But I want to make a comment on the hadith from Muhammad, where it's like, if you're going to have a slave, you got the same food you eat, clothes,
yeah,
the same clothes you wear, and educate them the same that you would, you know, that you would want.
Mm-hmm.
Now, psychologically, that was aimed at the slave owner.
Yeah.
But for a slave who want to be free, that's not enough. A slave, a man would say, hey, I don't care about that. I want my freedom because I might want better food than he eats. I might want better clothes that he wears.
Mm-hmm.
And I might want a better education than what he got. So that's not, I'm not satisfied with that. So when we start talking about freedom, it's no limit. It just goes straight up, straight to the, you know, with no limit. So we don't even limit ourselves. We talk about freedom, explain freedom, and a slave, a real man that wants to be free, he don't want to just eat the same food that the slave master eat.
Right.
He might want better clothes.
Right.
He might want better education.
No, it was no. Let me say this. Hold on. Just let me say this. It was for those who had slaves.
Right.
He was pricking their consciousness. Yes, but we know. We know from listening to you in terms of there's no limit in terms of the freedom that Allah has given to every human being. He didn't shortchange any of us in freely thinking. Matter of fact, I'm going to just say this. I don't know how many have heard Imam Warthi Muhammad say this. First and foremost, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was reported as saying, and this is Hadith Qudsi, which is next to the Quran. It was revealed to him that Allah said that the most beneficial and useful thing that Allah created was the aql. The aql. Sometimes it's translated as the human brain, but oftentimes it's translated as the intellect. And let me put a qualifier on that. The obedient intellect. Because the Quran actually speaks about another intellect that's not obedient. But Imam Muhammad went on to say that the human intellect was created for the whole of the natural creation, which is bigger than the universe. And the natural creation, the universe, was created for the human intellect. And the freedom, to explore it and the extrapolation of all the benefits in seeing Allah as he introduces in Al-Fatiha as Al-Rahman, the most merciful benefactor, that the human being the highest form of creation, was given that freedom, the freedom that we're speaking about. It's unlimited because Imam Muhammad, in one of his first Sunday lectures, he brought up the point, he says, that Allah is independent of time and space. He says that if I ask you where the space began, and if you tell me the space ends here, I'm going to ask you what's on the other side of that. What's the wisdom here? We can't even see where space ends in Allah's creation, natural creation. You see, but Allah created something that he gave to the human being in terms of the freedom to freely, you understand, to explore this natural creation and then become the beneficiary like nothing else in creation can. So I agree with you 100%. I'm just taking it from an Islamic perspective in that regard. But I'm acknowledging the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because slavery existed at that time too, but not in the degree in terms of what our foreparents. So the Prophet, and this is over 1,400 years ago, the Prophet pricked their conscience. He was talking to those who owned and those who were over other human beings and asking those questions there. And just to make them think, just like Prophet Ibrahim, ask the big one. You worshiping things of false idols. See, this shows the insight and wisdom that Allah gave to the prophets in their time. Once again, going back to what you say, you have to look at the time in history, what was happening then. And so, yes, this was a raise of consciousness in those who had people that was subjected to them, you know. So if you had, in other words, they would have come to a logical conclusion. Maybe some of them, I don't have any statistics, but I mean, they probably find, whoa, wait a minute, Muhammad, if we do this, and we do this, and we do that, we can't see ourselves as being superior because everything you're saying, you know, that man is just as entitled to that. But what is that we got? So we don't really, if we got to do all that, why do we need to have somebody enslaved to us? That was the objective. So I just want to make that clear, You understand? But when we start talking about freedom, universal freedom, I'm very much aware, as a student of Imam Muhammad, what that freedom constitutes, and you don't put a measure on that because of how Allah has created us, as the Prophet Muhammad has said, it was the aql that was the most beneficial and most useful thing that Allah created, because that is what has extrapolated and has helped to bring civilization and even the economics in terms of social responsibility. That produces the economics. That produces the development of economics and business and all of that. So that's why it's incumbent that man understand the religion of Al-Islam is just not only spiritual responsibility, but it's also social responsibilities. And you start with the first social institute, which is a sacred institution of family life. And family life produces neighborhoods. Neighborhoods produces communities, and communities, as we evolve, cities, and then states and nations, you see, human society at large. But as these needs and things in terms of honoring social responsibility, it also builds a material reality that have to support the needs of the human being. Just want to just say that, because I'm very much aware of that, and you're absolutely right in terms of freedom. And this is what Al-Islam actually offers, you know, in that regard. And I think that if we knew that as an ethnic group of people, we could accomplish a lot more, understanding realistically what Allah has given to us in terms of freedom. Yes, sir. So, alhamdulillah. So, I want to, any closing remarks that you would like to leave the radio listening audience, and please give the information if you could in terms of publication.
I just want to, you know, like Imam Muhammad, you know, he picked up the flag and he spoke highly of the Constitution and everything. And the 13th Amendment, Freedom Week movement is directly in sync with that. We know we're not going anywhere. Nobody's going to give us any states. We're a minority of a minority now because they're letting all these other people in. We're a minority of a minority, and we're not going to get – we're not going – when Marcus Garvey was on the scene, Africa was colonized. There's only two free nations in the whole Africa. That was Liberia and, I believe, Ethiopia, some, I think. I might be wrong about that. But they were trying to get land because it's possible. But now it's built up now. They're trying to get a separate nation and all that stuff over there. He didn't want a separate nation over here in the United States. He wanted it in Africa. So Mark Zagali nationalism was African nationalism, not just nationalism anywhere like over in the West. He didn't even want to make his own Jamaica a place for all black people. He said, let's all, you know, just start focusing on the motherland. But anyway, the Imam picked up the flag. He talked about the you know, being patriotic. And this is the 13th Amendment Freedom Week movement is a patriotic movement. And like you said, the more we change our way we thinking, instead of being feeling like victims and being anti-American, anti-this, we ought to go back to the Constitution and make these people conform to the Constitution, because the problem with America now is that they have gotten away from the Constitution. They ignore it. They don't even hardly try to follow it. They're doing all kind of stuff that's unconstitutional.
That's right.
So if we start focusing on the Constitution, we could start leading in changes of minds and start leading in this freedom movement, and that would start helping us, because just because you're a minority, if you really study history, you would see that many times in history and throughout different countries, minorities in those societies end up being at the top. They became the leader. You know, they became even when they – you have people that go over to different countries. If you have the right type of mind, you will become much more productive. Even in Africa, I hate to say it, but you have people from India over there, got all kind of businesses. You've had the Chinese over there. You had everybody over there doing something, but they're the minority. The Jews are always the minority wherever they go, but they end up running and controlling stuff. You know, so it's just because we're the minority don't mean that we can't rise to the top. But you got to have that certain kind of mentality and understanding that you can't be looking at putting yourself down as a victim, that, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So the Imam was leading the way. And we're doing the following the same thing, because that's why we, our motto in the 13th Amendment Freedom Week movement is educate while you celebrate. Whenever we celebrate, we're going to always have a panel discussion sort of like this where people can have questions and answers. And we don't just go and set up and have some food, some liquor, and party and then go home. That's yeah. That's not what we do. Eat, drink, and marry and go home. Nobody learned nothing. Because you mentioned to me about Juneteenth, and a lot of time I ask you people Juneteenth, why are you celebrating Juneteenth? Unless you're from Texas. Yeah, unless you're from Texas or your family or something from Texas that you have a connection, I ask them whether you celebrate, they don't even know. Talking about freedom. They don't even know that it didn't end slavery, so why are you celebrating it for freedom? But we don't knock it, because we can have Juneteenth, but I want people to celebrate the 13th Amendment. We call the celebration day the Day of Jubilee. But we want people to celebrate that too, because it ain't enough that you can talk about freedom. Long as you understand what you're talking about, we don't care. Celebrate Juneteenth, but just celebrate the 13th Amendment too, because it's more important. You're going to learn more. And so so I'm just saying, basically trying to wrap it up a little bit, I hope the Muslims in our community become aware of this and see that this is the opportunity to take something positive and take it back out into the engage into the community with it, because that would, you know, let us be the forefront of the freedom movement, because freedom, a lot of people don't understand, a lot of people ignore it, a lot of people take for granted. But it's so important that we can lose it. And that's what's going on in America right now. We are losing our freedom. And when, as Americans go, we go, because we just part of America. And we, like you say, the man said, hey, we ain't going nowhere. Let's be a part of it, but let's be a positive force.
That's right.
Let's be the best. Let's end up being, you know, showing leadership and doing it the right way. But we could start with the freedom movement.
Mm-hmm.
It would draw people to us in a lot of different ways.
Yeah, you know, Kareem, man, this has been beautiful, and I agree with you 100% in terms.
Mark,
and
let me say this right quick, because right now the general movement, the Afrocentric movement, whatever you call it, is mm-hmm. always talk about, you know, treating us as victims. They want to talk about history. But we can't just live completely in the past. We got to move forward. And
yes.
So we can get into this movement, and we can take it to the public, take it to the people, take it to our community. Take it. It's a 13th Amendment. It's a part of the Constitution. It's for everybody, black and white. And we, even if we do Juneteenth in the summer, we can do the 13th Amendment celebration in the winter. The Christians have two major days that they celebrate, Christmas and Easter. The Muslims, we have two. After the Ramadan and after the Hajj. Why
yes.
can't we have more than one time we celebrate freedom?
And you know what? I agree with you, and I will support that 100%. And I think we need to get that message out, because of the conversation, the communication, the information that you have to disseminate here tonight on the MGM Roundtable. We got to do that, because I think it's destined. You know, if we say that we've been chosen, you know, to do this, to become leaders, and Allah has chosen us to become leaders, and I'm talking about all human beings who are God-conscious and right-minded people. When he was making a khalifa, and the khalifa is the true human being. You know, he was created, you understand, to be a leader as a moral leader. And one of the things that we see that's missing in this country today as we speak is morality and policy. Morality is not in education. All of these things, as you say, freedom is big. It's bigger than most of us actually have in our mind. That's why it's so important.
Yeah.
To listen to what Imam Muhammad actually left us. And I really want to have you back again. And I'd like to have a round table, maybe a panel. And just in terms of talking about the importance and significance of freedom, and we want to look at freedom from an Islamic perspective, because I think that's where we are suffering, you know, especially when we are following people who don't understand what really freedom really is and that this is something that is God-given. So how do you put limits on it? You don't, and you can't, because of how Allah has created all of us, and he didn't shortchange any of us. Kareem, if you would, give our radio listening audience information how they can purchase any of your outstanding publications. And I want to say the radio listening audience, I'm definitely going to have him back, you see, again and again and again, and hopefully he'll consider the suggestion, recommendation that the priest Abdul Hadi out of Flint, Michigan gave, because he could really carry a production on what it is Allah has blessed him to author already. And this next one that will be out, you can give a projected time where they can look at this new publication that's coming out. Definitely want to have you back to interview you on that, because a lot of people just don't know. I was recently talking to Rashid Salam, and I don't know if you ever heard the scholar Jamal Badawi, but I got some of his tapes years and years ago. It was out of Canada. And you'd be surprised the influence of al-Islam in terms of economics. Oh, boy, in terms of even the political arena. And we have to just continue to study. But we want to have these type of roundtable discussions and everything, and understand the importance, because other than that, you know, we're going to miss our fair share if you're not consciously, economically educated in from an Islamic base, you know, in that regard. So, Kareem, if you would, give any and all the information how you can be contacted, where you can purchase your publications, and also if you have a timeline on this new publication. I'm excited about that, and I can't even read, but I'm going to purchase the book because I know how important it is to support all and enjoying all this good that Allah has said in the Quran. Kareem?
Well, my books are on Amazon. The only thing about the 13th Amendment Freedom Week manual is that it's just been revised and it's in review at Amazon, so they might not publish it, put it out there for you to buy for at least another day or two.
Okay.
But you can check it out. But they're on Amazon, all three of them, the 13th Amendment Freedom Week Movement, the relationship between government, economics, and freedom, and the Free Market Manifesto. And inshallah, my book on Islam and economics. It's called Islam and Economic Science, and it's for a society and a peaceful society. But it's going to be about 300 pages of all kind of information about economics and how the Quran supports the free market system. So
yes.
If anybody wanted to study and read and have different viewpoints, some people just like to only read that which agree with them, but sometimes we have to look at things from a different perspective sometimes.
Yes.
But anyway, you can get that on Amazon, or I can give you my number. You can hold on to my number, and I'll make sure you get copies if you know, directly. My number is Eric Code 314-537-4169. And if you lose it,
say it one more time, just in case those who didn't have a pencil and ink pen, get a pencil and ink pen, take down.
Yeah.
Kareem Hockey's giving that as a contact, his number. Once again, Kareem.
314-537-4169. Or just contact Mark. Mark can give it to you.
We're
trying to expand this 13th Amendment Freedom Week movement. And it was started by Muslims. We can spread this all around the country and then engage the community in a positive way, And whatever city you're in, we can get it started. We can start laying a foundation, and Muslims can engage in the community, network with people, a build relationship with people around freedom, because really the freedom philosophy is not, it doesn't matter what religion you are, it doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter what political party you are or political persuasion. If you love freedom, we could work together on that.
Yes. Yes.
So this is our message.
And Kareem would like to say that most recently here in the STL, the latter part of this recently ended year 2023, you actually, a conference, if you will, in regards to that, and it was very, very successful. This can be an annual thing, and I think that those that are listening in across the country, this is something that you should have an interest in, and I concur 100% with him. We have to celebrate freedom and really true freedom. And as Kareem was saying, you know, people have their own conceptions, and sometimes they're misconceptions. We have to bring the hawk, the truth, the reality of these things that we kind of just throw around very loosely and not even have any substantive information. This is very vitally important to us. It's important to our children, our progeny, when we no longer are present. So they always will value that. When we no longer have a physical existence, our children will value that. So while we celebrate, we have to educate. They go together.
Mark, I want to say one more thing real quick, is that the first major event that we had to the public came out of Album Manu. If you remember, we had a celebration of the 13th Amendment, and it was really nice. It was over at Better Family Life.
Yes, that's
and
right. Manu, I remember.
The community really helped to put that on, and it was successful. We had people coming from different places and stuff, but it was mostly the Muslim community that put that on. So if I ever do a documentary and everything, it's all going to be there, like basically where it started for the public.
That's right.
At Alma Manoon here in St. Louis.
Yeah, here in St. Louis, the Believers Islamic Center. Kareem, Brother, thank you. Excellent part, excellent as always. And I want you to know you have an open door policy here on IWDM Radio, here at the MGM Roundtable. I will be getting in touch with you for your next visit, and I'm looking at next month. You know that's a very important month, and most certainly be honored to have you making a contribution in that month. So you look at your schedule, and we'll get together, and we'll help to promote this. And I really would like to work with you in what it is you're doing, because Allah says, enjoying and all that's good. We don't have to lead everything. We have Allah to each as a goal. And so when we see our brother and sister with a good goal, the obligation, if we understand the Quran correctly, is to support that. And most certainly we can support freedom. We should be at the forefront of it. But if there ever was a people that really should know and understand the value of freedom, it is what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to refer to us as the so-called Negro, the African, the indigenous African American, the name that we didn't accept during the time of Imam Muhammad, Bilalian people. And that's... That's another course of study in that regard, to see the correlation that's there. So thank you so very much, my brother and friend, and I hope that our radio listening audience, and I know they did enjoy this as much as I did, and may Allah continue to bless you and us, and give Kareem Hawk a call, or you can give me a call at 314-435-7213, how to get in touch with him. And you can get any one of these three outstanding publications. We'll have him back talking about the other publications and this other one. I can't wait for this one in terms of economics. You understand that is Islamic base in ayats from the Quran. We should all want to know that. That should pique our interest already. Thank you. May Allah continue to bless you, Kareem Hart. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Mark. May Allah bless you. Assalamu alaikum.
There you have it. As we end this session on IWDM Radio with the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Messages Roundtable, a special thanks go to our very distinguished, esteemed guest, Kareem Hart, outstanding author in our community that's raising the consciousness of us in terms of our history, freedom, economics, politics, and all of this. And please support the brother and the publications that he have. It's a very reasonably priced book. He called it a manual. I call it an encyclopedia. So much information and education to be learned and gained. Even as a reference book for our children in their study as they are in grade school, middle school, high school, even on a college level. This will be an excellent reference book for them. So with that being said, the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio as tomorrow is Thursday. So you know that means it's time for the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with the very distinguished esteemed Khalila Akbar out of North Carolina there from Masjid Shaheed. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And we still on the True Love Recipe. We may have a surprise for you tomorrow, but you know you will be getting information and education on the qualities and characteristics that constitute the qualities and characteristics of the sacred institution of marriage. So you want to tune in for that. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern and 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Friday is Salatul Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized can't get out and about. Like, I can't get out and about right now because I'm a little immobilized. But you can come back to IWDM Radio for Salatul Jumu'ah, and that happens each and every Friday afternoon with Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sayer, at 2 p.m. Eastern, is 1 p.m. Central, 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. Saturday, the latest production here and is fast growing, is the Muslim Book Reading Club. Yeah, that's right. You heard it right. The Muslim Book Reading Club, once again hosted by Imam Mikhail Sayer. And it's a two-volume book on the Honorable First Lady and Mother of our community, talking about an outstanding publication. Once you pick up book one, and then we're about to go into book two, there's a reading on our Honorable First Lady and Mother. The book is titled Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the Mother of Our Nation. You won't be able to put it down, I guarantee you. There's commentary, insight that is shared by those who tune in to the Muslim Book Reading Club each and every Saturday. It begins at 1 p.m. Eastern, is high noon Central, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. Sunday, the longest running production on IWDM Radio is Words Make People. Sounds familiar? You remember when you first heard it? And it was the theme of this past year, Time to Be Grateful, held in the Meadowlands, Newark, New Jersey, the new home for the Muslim Journal. Well, you can get that each and every Sunday here on IWDM Radio with the very distinguished Imam Mikhail Sahir, Words Make People. It starts at 1 p.m. Eastern, is high noon Central, and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And the beginning of the week, my good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, he hosts an outstanding production called ABC, like 1, 2, 3. But it stands for Al-Islam, Base Conversation. A variety of topics are talked about. And it's a conversation, it's communication, it's great information, but it's from Al-Islam base. How many times can you actually engage in conversation, communication, exchange of information from an al-Islam base? Well, that's what you're looking for. This is the production for you. It happens with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Pasha, and he always would like to invite you to tune in, and that happens at 6 p.m. Eastern. It's 5 p.m. Central and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. On Tuesday, the very distinguished thing, Rashid Salam. Yeah, he does more than just engineer. He has his own outstanding productions. I noticed I said two. And he have instructor Abdul Shaheed there by his side each and every Tuesday as he has expanded this production to not only the science of your health and you, the science of your health and your wealth. Oh, boy. Then now this is an outstanding production where you really need your pen and pad, as you heard our brother Kareem Hawk talking about the importance of economics, something that hasn't been studied. Well, you can come and look at terms to see, are you financially healthy? A lot of great information by Rashid Salam. I've heard some of his presentation. They really are outstanding. A former bank manager. You know something about money and also, you know, what can keep us healthy as we not only are living for today but also for the future. So this is where you want to tune in. It starts each and every Tuesday. Start at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. Please tune in. This is a new production. It is an addendum. So Rashid Salam, his motto, his theme is, we got to do more in 2024. And we agree with that. So that brings us to tonight, Wednesday. You heard it all live here tonight with the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with a very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean out of Miami, Florida. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed and Rashid Salam, each and every Wednesday except for the first Wednesday. And that's when Rashid Salam sits in the seat for information and education when it comes to what correct parenting is and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. Everybody should be tuned in and pressing one. And if you can ask a question or make a comment, you should be letting us know this is information, this is news that you can use each and every day. So we want to say that. And last but not least, we want you to know that IWDM Radio, we do support the Muslim Journal as it has been the lifeblood of our community for many, many years. If you have dropped your subscription to the Muslim Journal, please pick it back up again. If you're a one-year subscriber, let's do more in 2024. Make it a two-year subscription. And if you have the wherewithal to give to a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, maybe a pioneer in your community or maybe a local library as a gift, there's many, many barakats that will come to you, barakats being blessings that will come to you when you love for your brother and sister what you love for yourself. Please do that. And now as the national advocate for lifetime subscribers, Mark Shaheed, I'm asking those of you that have the wherewithal to become a lifetime subscriber to the Muslim Journal. Let's give the Muslim Journal, the new home there in Newark, a good start so it's not in the red, it's in the black, and we can go down in history. And there's going to be some acknowledgement with gold pens and certificates and all for those who become lifetime subscribers. So for any information how you can do that, there's a payment plan in terms of doing that, but this certainly will help the Muslim Journal. You can contact me directly at area code 314-435-7213, and I can disseminate that information to you. So with that being said, I want to thank our radio listeners, because without you, there wouldn't be IWDM Radio. A special thanks go to my engineer extraordinaire, Rashid Salam, for being on the scene each and every Wednesday, making it possible for me to be here. And a special, special thanks to our very distinguished, esteemed guest, Kareem Hawk, outstanding author in our community. And I want to thank Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean for the insight and wisdom that she shares on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Thank all you all may do out for me. that I was able to make it through. I appreciate you greatly. So until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. And Rashid Salam, taking us out. But our queen of soul, the one that speaks directly, so none other than Sawar. I mean. Until next time, assalamu alaikum.